yet. So, well, Father, thank you for an opportunity to hear from you again. Thank you for the call to worship. We thank you for the hearts you give us that just love moving into a time of worship. We pray for our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have for us today in your word. Give Dave courage and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I don't know if Keith mentioned it or not. The offering baskets are in the back for anybody that wants to give. We don't make a formal passing of the baskets, but they're back there if you want to give to support this ministry. So over the last few weeks or even months, we've been really focusing quite a bit here at what God's trying to do, what he wants us to prepare to do as we move forward in this time and in this season. With the idea that things may be a little different now and going forward than they've been in the past. And I think that's one of the things that's most important for us all and for us as a church. It's important that we be in step with God's time, because we can do a lot of things. We can do a lot of things that are scriptural, biblical, but if we're doing them out of step with God, we're actually working more against him than with him. So we want to know what he's doing, and we want to know what he's saying. We want to be working in step with him. And my devotions and meditations over the past few weeks have centered a lot on basically Jesus, what he said about the time before his return. So we're going to look at some of that from particularly in Mark 13 and 14. About 17 years ago to this month, I kind of stepped out and did my first time that I wrote something for the Lord, and it was a 10-day devotional based on the last days of Jesus. The title was Jesus' Last Days, A Model for Our Days, and it basically went from the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, through to the resurrection, and even into the few days after that when Jesus continued to appear to the disciples. And one of the things I wrote in the introduction was, I truly believe that if we'll take just over a week to reflect on one week in the life of Jesus, our lives will never be the same. The Lord did so much in that final week of his life, that life here, that we could easily spend a lifetime reflecting on all that he did. So much happened and was taught in that final week that the writers of the Gospels wrote about 30% of the total chapters about events and teachings of that one week. Jesus knew that his last days with his disciples were coming to a close, and he would need to pour out himself like never before. His time was precious, and he wasted none of it. And I think for us to move into what the season we're in and the season we're going into, it's important that we recognize what God's doing and what the season is. So we're going to begin in Mark 13, and I'm going to start at the third verse. It says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place. But that is not yet the end, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they'll deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're to say, but but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it's the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And, you know, I think we can look at some of the things that Jesus says are going to happen there and say, you know, maybe we're seeing some of those things in our lives today and in our time and our culture today. But the main thing that I want us to take away from what he said there is that he says, do not be frightened. And, you know, throughout Scripture, both Old Testament and New, there's hundreds of times that some form of those words, do not fear, fear not, do not be afraid, are in Scripture. But I think what's important for us is to recognize not only that we shouldn't be afraid, that's pretty straightforward, but why is it that we should not be afraid? Why should we not fear? Because if you notice in today's text, he also says of all those things that are going to happen, he says those things must take place. So Jesus says not to be frightened, but then he assures us that the very things that would frighten us are going to happen. In Matthew 24:25, speaking of the same thing, Jesus says, behold, I've told you in advance. In John 16:33, he says, these things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. And in Deuteronomy 31:6, God says, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or tremble. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail or forsake you. So the reason that we shouldn't be afraid or be frightened isn't that bad things aren't going to happen. They are going to happen. And it might get worse before it gets better. It probably will. But Jesus tells us in advance that they're going to happen. We shouldn't be afraid because we have his word that says he's already overcome it. Everything that we might face, anything that comes against us or happens in our lives, has already been overcome by the cross. And he promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us. In Romans 8:31-39, a favorite portion of scripture for me for comfort when we look at the times that we're in, it says, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring charges against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, but rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or trouble or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. All those things might happen. But in all these things, we're overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In John 19:30, on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. And it's the love of God, God's love demonstrated in the cross, in the finished work of the cross, that makes us victorious with him, that through which we too can overcome the world. All the things, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Look again at what Jesus says and continues to say will happen. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts. You will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. In that, he doesn't say if these things happen, but he says when they happen. So he says they will happen. Those things must take place. And maybe not all of them to every one of us, but some combination of those things are going to take place to some of us. Again, though, we're not supposed to worry. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will guide us. He'll give us the words to speak. He says that the one who endures to the end will be saved. But what does it mean for us to endure to the end? You know, it's not as believers that we're just supposed to kind of hunker down in our basements or in our bunkers. We're not supposed to withdraw from the society and the culture and endure just for our own sake. Jesus says that we're going to stand as a testimony before governors and kings for his sake, that the gospel needs to be preached to all nations. And it's important that we recognize that the word nations that's used throughout the New Testament and is used here is from the Greek word ethnos. It's the word that we get the English word ethnic from. So when he says that we're to preach the gospel to all nations, you know, we're not exempt because we're not missionaries going out to other countries. Because the ethnos are the different races and the different tribes and the different peoples. And we have the races, the nations, right in our midst every day. We work with them. We shop with them. We live in our neighborhoods with the ethnos. So none of us are exempt from that call to preach the gospel. In Matthew 5, 14 to 16, Jesus says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." You know, we're not, as we endure to the end, supposed to hide the light of Christ, but we're supposed to shine it brightly in the darkness of the culture and society. In 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12, he's talking about in the light of Christ's return and the coming judgment. Peter asks this question. He says, "What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God?" And as we go there, it's not in my notes, but when Bob shared, he talked about, you know, speaking to people in these times and looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. You know, think about it. There's an ordained time, and God has chosen that everybody that is going to come and respond to him. What would happen if you witnessed to that one person, that last person that God had ordained needed to come? You witnessed to that person and they received, you hastened the day of the Lord's coming. We all have that call and that privilege to be those that would be part of that hastening the day of his coming. Many of the very people that Jesus says will betray us, family and friends, are those that we love the most dearly. So shouldn't we make sure that we live as a testimony of the light and love of God, that they in particular may see the good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven? What sort of people ought we to be? We should be those who are not afraid in spite of the things that must take place. In Mark 13, 19 to 37, he says, "Those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God has created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show you signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take hold, behold, I have told you everything in advance. And I just want to have a disclaimer there. There's some of these things in the timeline of whether we believe when the rapture of the church might take place. Some of these things may be, if we believe that the rapture will come, these may be the great tribulation, might be after the church is gone. But we don't really know the exact timing of things, and we don't exactly know. There's a line there. Some of these things we will experience. Some of these things we might be removed from. Skipping down then to verse 32. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay alert. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you all, be on alert. So in the first part of it, in the previous text, we saw that Jesus spoke about the difficulties that we would face in the last days before his return. And he said both that those things would take place, but that we shouldn't be frightened. And in this time that we're in, especially in our nation, in the political times that we're experiencing, while I, like many others, still hope and believe that our nation can return to the one nation under God that the founding fathers envisioned and established, we also need to acknowledge the truth that God's plan is really not about the destiny of this nation. It's not really, his plan isn't centered around the United States of America, but it's about the establishment of his destined eternal kingdom here on earth and in heaven. So we who believe shouldn't be frightened, regardless of what the destiny of this nation is, because our destiny is with God in his eternal kingdom. Jesus says, those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says, behold, here's the Christ, or behold, there he is there, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. We shouldn't stop. We shouldn't cease praying for our nation. But a time will come at some point, whether it's soon or whether it's far into the future, a time will come when there's no turning back for the destiny of this nation, but it will experience the greatest tribulation the world has ever known. Those things must take place. And the things we're seeing now, what we're experiencing, might only be the birth pangs. Again, we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know if it's soon or if it's farther off. As Jesus said, we see now, even in our present time, that many will rise up and they're going to present their different solutions to the world problems. You know, technology exists today that would allow false prophets and false Christs to appear to show signs and wonders that could lead many astray. You know, there's technology where videos can be made that show people doing what they aren't doing and saying what they're not saying. It can show people being in places that they're not. So those kind of things that aren't true signs and wonders, they're false signs and wonders, but technology can make it look as though they are. Still, Jesus has told us everything in advance. We shouldn't be frightened and we shouldn't be misled. And for us, the only way to be certain that we're not misled by what is false is to dwell and abide with and in the truth, in His Word and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It's like the man that went on a journey and leaving his house and putting the slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, and also commanded the doorkeeper to keep on alert. You know, we too have been assigned a task. Again, in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, it says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." In Mark 16, 15, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Acts 1, 8, He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You know, not everyone has been called or assigned the task of preaching, but we're all called to be light in the darkness of the world. And we're called to shine even brighter the darker it gets. We're called and assigned the task, each one of us, to be witnesses of the love of Christ and under the life-saving power of the cross and the life-changing power as well. We don't know the day or hour of His return, but Jesus says we should be on alert. And in our final portion of Mark today, in Mark 14, beginning at verse 22, it says, "While they were eating, He took some bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take it, this is My body.' And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said, 'This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never drink again of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink in the new kingdom of God.' After singing a hymn, they went out on the Mount of Olives." And here's the part we're going to focus on. "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' Peter said to Him, 'Even though all may fall away, yet I will not.' And Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny Me three times.' But Peter kept saying insistently, 'Even if I have to die with You, I will not deny You.' And they were all saying the same thing also. They came to the place named Gethsemane, and He took His disciples, 'Sit here until I have prayed.' And He took with Him Peter, James, and John, and He began to be very distressed and troubled. And He said, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.' And He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray, that if it were possible, the hour might pass Him. And He was saying, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will.' And He came and found them sleeping and said, 'Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again He went away and prayed, saying the same words." We drop down to verse 43. "Immediately while He was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up and accompanied by the crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying Him had given them a signal, saying, 'Whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' And after coming, Judas immediately went to Him, saying, 'Rabbi,' and kissed Him. And they laid hands on Him and seized Him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest Me, as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize Me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures.' And they all left Him and fled." You know, there was a time in our culture and in our society when being a follower of Jesus was not only the accepted thing to do, but really was the expected thing to do. And in those times, it seemed hard to consider, you know, when it was normal and right to be a follower of Jesus, it seemed hard to consider that those who loved him the most, those who were the closest to him, would desert him and deny him. But the same way that the tide of public opinion turned quickly against Jesus, from the time of the triumphal entry when they greeted him with shouts of Hosanna, to a week later when they shouted, "Crucify him." So too in our day and in our society and culture has public opinion swayed against those who follow Jesus. As it was then, the masses have been manipulated by the minority. What Jesus warned his disciples has come to pass in our generation. They will deliver you to councils, you'll be beaten in synagogues, you'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, and the gospel must be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand what you should speak. The disciples had Jesus' words and his warnings about what was going to happen. He had told them in advance. But you know, when they were there and watched him die, and when they knew that he was put in a grave, they also faced a lot of uncertainty and unknowns. You know, we have the benefit of being on the other side of the cross. We have the benefit of seeing the empty grave. We not only have the promise that the Holy Spirit would be with us, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So for us, enduring to the end should be easier, because the end has already been revealed to us. Jesus not only rose from the grave, but he ascended to the Father and he intercedes for us. We know that he's going to come again and establish his eternal kingdom in heaven and on earth. You know, in the garden, he prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." When he returns, though, it's going to be the answer to the prayer that he taught us to say: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's going to come to establish everything that's in heaven here on earth. And until he does, we're the ones that are supposed to be the fulfillment of that prayer. Some will deny him. Some will be scattered and flee in fear of the masses, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So in closing, when we look around and we see the chaos and the confusion in the world, remember that Jesus told us in advance both that those things must take place, but that we shouldn't be frightened. In worship today, we focused a lot on the peace of God and the shalom of God. And it's not a peace that means that we don't have the chaos and the confusion, but it's a peace that's in the chaos and confusion, because we have him. Remember, we're to be on alert, but also remember that we've been assigned a task or tasks for the time we're in. We're to share the gospel. We're to be a light, and we're to be love to the world, testifying of the power of the cross. Some will be scattered and some will deny, but we have the revelation that the victory is already won. We need to walk in step with what he's doing, looking forward to what he will do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word that reveals all that will happen, all that you desire to do. Help us not to focus so much on the time, because We don't know the timing, Lord God, but help us to live in the day, in the present, in step with you, Lord God, knowing that regardless of what the happens, the chaos, the confusion, that you're with us, that you've already overcome, that there's nothing that this world can do that can separate us from your love. So we thank you, Lord God, that you warned us in advance. And we thank you that you promised that you'll never leave us, so that we can walk and work with you in all that you have assigned us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you. Take some time.